into the word quickly. Scott Trotter, thank you for all your effort and your team. Scott, really, you got a great team of people helping. But tonight's the citywide potluck. Come and celebrate the last night of 14 days of praise. But it's going to echo throughout the valley. It's just going to keep echoing. The time's done, but the echo's not. It just keeps going forever. Just real quick, many of you know John and Evelyn Shane. They're missionaries that we support here. We've supported them for years. Evelyn has struggled with her health for a number of years. And in fact, Deb and I saw John Friday at Walmart. We were talking with him and got a chance to just encourage him, give him a hug. Well, yesterday, Evelyn went to be with the Lord. So we're just going to pray. If you know the Shanes, they're wonderful people. And we just want to bless them and honor them in our prayers. And so if you know them or have a way of contacting them, I think any kind of a text, an email, or a phone call would be appreciated just to let them know that you're praying for them. And we're also going to pray for Grace Lutheran Church, Pastor Peggy Morose, and then also Jim and Christine Hasek, who's our missionaries in Thailand. But Father, we thank you for, man, God, we thank you for the refreshing, renewing presence of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you that prayer is so vital of connecting with you. It's that relational connection. And Lord, we lift up John right now. We thank you that Evelyn right now, we know it for sure, is standing in your presence, whole, full, strong. No more ailments, no more pain, no more lungs not working or cancer of the liver or all that's gone. And she's with you. Wow. That is the hope of the church. And she has now entered into a reward. We bless now John and the kids. We bless the grandkids and ask for great grace on them. We pray for Pastor Peggy. We pray for the Hoseks, Lord, grace on their lives as they minister your kingdom throughout our valley and throughout the world. Lord, we join our hearts with them in prayer and ask for a blessing. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to give. Lord, it's the way in which love is expressed. It's by giving. It's by giving a kind voice. It's by giving our being present with people. It's by giving resources. Love gives. And thank you, Father, that this is a loving family. And Lord, they love well. And we pray, Father, that as Paul said, that their love would overflow to gifts of thankfulness, that others might praise God because of their faithfulness. And Lord, I ask, Lord, that you this offering, these tithes, they are just love gifts to you. They're an expression of our heart of love. And we thank you for that. And we receive every one of them with gratitude. In Jesus' name, would you agree, family, again by saying yes and amen? As the ushers come, if you're from Hope Chapel, just write on the tithe envelope, Hope. If you're from Valley, put Valley, and we'll make sure tomorrow we'll separate it, make sure that each church will receive the tithe. And coming up, we're coming down to the wire. We're not going to be doing this forever because we're becoming one church. Can somebody say amen to that? I'm really excited in our Let's Go season. And this morning, Pastor Jeff is going to share Let's Go. And would you welcome Pastor Jeff as he comes to minister the word of God to us today?
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. What an amazing 2 weeks. I know not everybody gets to come out to Days of Praise every day as some of us do. Some of you make it out one time, and that's beautiful. Some of you haven't had a chance to get out. And so tonight's your last night. Many of you supported in prayer, and that's definitely necessary. This is our ninth year, and it's been a little different for me. My wife is in Hawaii, and so we have three foster kids that I've been at home by myself with, because my oldest son took a job this summer, so he's at an internship outside of Spokane. My youngest son is 15 years old, and he's in California working all summer with my brother in his bicycle shop. And then my daughter decided to go with my wife to Hawaii because they were invited to a women's conference that they my wife had been a part of when we had lived there. And so to do Days of Praise and give it all the attention that I feel it needs and what I love to give to it as far as being there and being at every set, and then to be in this season where I just have these other kids that are part of our responsibility and part of our family. And You know, so the tension of division, right? The tension of divided attention, the issue of just feeling pulled. And I haven't felt that way in a long time. To this degree. Now, we all have things going on in our life, right? We all have issues. We all have relationships. We all have people that we hope we don't run into Albertsons. And then we've all got those people that really, I wish they'd just quit this job and go work someplace else. You know, if you're not familiar with my preaching style, I'm just super transparent. And so if I'm pulling on a heartstring, know that I'm not intentionally trying to expose any secrets. I'm just talking about myself. But we get into these places where we feel, this tension. And I share this with you to set you up to realize that each and every one of us has a promise in our life, a promise spoken by the word of God, a promise that Jesus came to fulfill and that we would be one with him. Pastor Mike has been talking about unity for months. We've been throwing out this theme all year long. 2019 is our let's go year. And so we're just going to stay right in that groove. But I want to just let you know that we understand. I understand. The leadership understands. We understand that when we say let's go, it's not as easy as just picking up and let's going. It's not about just all of a sudden, oh, now you expect me to abandon everything and just follow you. Absolutely not. But what we do hope, and what I'm going to share with you this morning, is that there would be this posture in your heart to say yes and amen. That, Lord, if you're calling us to go, then you're also going to show us what we need to let go of, and then how to start to move. And sometimes that starting to move motion, that starting to move nudge, that starting to move push, we just start to dig in and push against. We just start to say, oh no, if that's what it's gonna look like, then I don't wanna have anything to do with it. Oh, if they're gonna go too, then I'm definitely not going. Or I really hope they don't go. You know, all these things start to go through my mind. I'm just going to speak from my life. You know, the different seasons that I've walked through when God has come and said, hey, let's go. So I was in a prayer meeting on Thursday with Pastor Mike and Pastor Kevin, just praying for our community, dreaming with God. And the Lord gave me this picture of plowing ground and turning up ground. And as we turned up fallow ground and hard ground, there's like these treasures that all of a sudden came out. And I was just in the moment and just sharing, praying out loud. And the three of us are just moving by the Spirit of God. And, you know, it was great. And we had a great time and just saw a lot of things the Lord start to connect dots. Well, I was driving away from that meeting, and I was just thanking the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for plowing ground. Thank you, Lord, that you're turning up soil. Thank you, Lord, for exposing treasures. And it wasn't quite an audible voice, but I literally looked over my shoulder because I heard the Lord said, now you're thankful. And I was like, what? Because 3 years ago, in August of 2016, because I went and looked at my journal, the Lord said, get ready, because I'm going to start doing plowing. Get ready, because I've got things in this city that I'm going to use you as a plow. There are things that I've been wanting to do that are going to require plowing. And in my journal, this is what I wrote. I should have made a copy for you and thrown it up on the screen. Dear Lord, help me, because I don't know that I'm ready to be a plow, let alone be plowed. And then I went on to journal some more just about my own confession. And I'm driving away from this meeting going, thank you, Lord, for the plowing. I love the plowing. I'm so happy for the plowing, Lord. We're going to see good things come out. We're going to see the fruit. And that audible, that semi-audible voice, now you're thankful. I literally like pulled over down at Kiwanis Park, sat there for a little bit before my next meeting, repenting. Because, Lord, why couldn't I have been thankful that morning that I'm sitting with you journaling, and you're telling me, get ready, because I'm going to start plowing. Get ready, because I've got plowing I need to do in the valley. Get ready, because I'm going to use you as a plow. Now, none of us, yeah, again, the confession of my heart as I read my journal and I look back on that, you know, I was immediately taken back to that, and I had the emotion and the feeling of realizing, oh, dear God, I don't know that I want that. I don't know that I'm ready for that. I don't know that I need that. I know me. You've plowed enough. Like, this is good ground. What else is there to plow up? What else, really? Come on, all the acreage of this being is plowed. And the Lord knows better, right? But Lord, I want my heart to be thankful in the moment, even when it doesn't sound pleasant, even when I don't understand the fullness, I want to always be thankful. And I want us this morning to be thankful for the change that's coming, because really all that's on my heart this morning to share with you is a lesson from four lepers. And it comes out of 2 Kings chapter 7. And if you have a Bible, would you just please turn there with me? And I absolutely love this story. And this story, this chapter has been used in my life for years. I'll throw this name out there. Some of you may know him, Ed Silvoso. If you know him, he's from Argentina. He's really big into marketplace ministry. His ministry is called Harvest Ministry. We brought him to Hawaii years ago, and he just was invited to help us transition because we were moving from a very isolated, independent mentality in Hawaii of hey, this is the local church, this is how we do it here, to, Lord, what if we empowered every living being that was born again with the gospel message and all authority? Like, what if we actually believed the Bible and went and did that? And we ran across this guy, Ed Silvoso. He'd been doing revival for years in Argentina, 17 years at that time. They had seen some crazy things. George Ogis Jr., if you've ever seen George Ogis Jr. And those transformation videos, I mean, they're getting carrots that, you know, weigh 50 pounds. They're getting radishes and stuff coming out of the ground. That fallow ground that had been dormant for years, famine all over the land. God comes up and tells a couple intercessors, this is how I want you to pray. And George Ogis Jr. and a team went and started documenting move. Colombia, I mean, a whole city that they literally shut down the jails and the bars because the people were just getting saved and they were getting transformed and they were getting delivered from alcoholism. And so this Ed Silvoso is at the core of all this. And so he comes to Hawaii and he just said, he just gave us this message to a handful of churches and leaders that were there that night. And he just said, I want you to turn to 2 Kings 7. And I want you to see how God changes a nation by using the outcasts, by using those that are the most unlikely to be used because they are marked with leprosy, which is a symbol of sin, dysfunction, brokenness, outcasts. There was a law, there were rules about how you deal with lepers. We won't get into all of that. You can read your Old Testament, Google it. And I just remember thinking in this moment, like, leprosy? How is leprosy and this story in 2 Kings, which I wasn't familiar with at the time, going to equate to transformation? I just want to share a little bit with you this morning. I want to avoid all the rabbit trails that I have going on in my spirit right now because of the worship time we had. But I want to just share a few things that I gleaned about 15 years ago in that meeting with you, because I feel that spirit again just stirring us up. It's part of the Let's Go anthem. It's part of this idea and recognition, especially as we sit in the midst of Days of Praise. I thought, Scott, you did an incredible job last night just reminding us that Days of Praise, it's a concentrated two-week session, but really it's just an expression of the kingdom. There's no denominations. It's not a ministry. It's not about building itself to become some independent, separate organization or nonprofit. It's simply a gathering point, where we get to see the heaven that we contend for on earth. We get to see an aspect of, you know, we call it the courtyard, the downtown Brackenbury Square. And the last 2 weeks, Scott's just been talking about, what if this is actually a picture of the court of heaven? Like, where we come before the Lord, you know, without label, without name, without title, without denomination, without affiliation, and we're just sons and daughters. And I love that picture. I love that revelation. That's the church, right? That's who we're supposed to be. And yes, we meet here on Sunday mornings at 10:30. And if you're part of Hope Chapel right now, there is no service tonight. We'll start back up next week at 6 p.m. and move towards September as we bring our two churches together. But we're just in this posture of saying, Lord, here we are as sons and daughters to give you the glory and praise. And so in 2 Kings chapter 7, I just want to set up the context a little bit. And it's this. There is a prophet by the name of Elisha. And Elisha is the prophet who got a double portion from the prophet Elijah earlier, if you go and read. And 1 Kings 19 is where the story begins, and then it's picked up in 2 Kings earlier, like chapter 2 and chapter 3. But Elisha saw something on Elijah that he refused to leave his side. Even when Elijah, the prophet, said, hey, why don't you go get this? Why don't you go, can you go do this task for me? And Elisha was so insistent on being there when Elijah was going to be taken up in the spirit. And he wanted the anointing. He wanted the mantle. He saw something on the life of Elijah, of the Spirit of God, that he didn't want to miss the moment. So he said, oh no, I'm not going. I am not leaving your side. And he crosses this river. Elijah, you know, hits the river with his mantle. They cross over. And then there's this rapture, this moment of being caught up where Elijah is brought up by the Spirit of God into the oneness of God. And he leaves his mantle, his cloak, and Elijah picks it up. Now, the nature of a double portion is rooted in an understanding of inheritance. It's an inheritance that the firstborn had a right to. And it was a type of inheritance that you get more than anybody else. And so what Elijah was contending for was as a son, as if a son, because he wasn't his biological son, but a disciple of Elijah, as if a firstborn son, I want you to pass on to me my inheritance. And my inheritance is that everything you had, I get double. Now, why does that work in the kingdom of God? Because of grace. The power of grace, meaning if there's a miracle and testimony in Henry's life, what God did in Henry's life can happen in my life. But the thing is that the way Henry had to war for that, the way he had to fight for that, the things that he had to build in his strength and his character and perseverance, my inheritance frees me from that work. I get to inherit that without the pain and suffering that he's inherited. Now, that doesn't mean it doesn't come with a cost for me. But all of us in this room have gathered because someone else sacrificed. Someone else sacrificed to pay for this place. Someone else tithed because they saw a vision. Someone else prayed that you would be saved. Someone else gave of their time so that you would know the word of God. Someone else was bold enough to introduce you to the Jesus that was wooing you by his spirit. To explain to you, hey, what you're looking for is actually in Jesus Christ. Somebody else sacrificed for you and I to have an inheritance. Therefore, the double portion we now carry will bring on a whole different expression of sacrifice, which is setting us up to leave someone else an inheritance. That is the picture of the kingdom, that you and I would understand that as we address change, as we address momentum, as we address the issue of obedience, that it's not just about us, but that we are actually enduring and sacrificing for the sake of others, for the sake of another generation, not based on age or demographics, but literally another generation. Do you realize there is a whole generation in our city that doesn't yet know the Lord, young and old? But they are a generation separate from us as a generation of our own walk with the Lord, our own maturing process. So they will come to know the Lord and they will be young in the Lord. But for those of us who have walked a long time with the Lord as a generational blessing to bestow upon them, we get to see the result of a double portion. We get to receive the understanding that our sacrifice, our diligence, our pain, our suffering has actually created a pathway for them to come to know the Lord without that pain and suffering. Now, please hear me. They will go through just as you and I went through and those before us went through, their own type of pain and suffering, their own action of faith. But I want to remind you that you are carrying something far greater than your own life. And so when I get up, or Pastor Mike gets up, or somebody else gets up and says, let's go, if we don't say it this way, know that this is our heart. You have something to provide, not just for us here and now, but for the generations to come. And if we don't move, if we don't go, if we don't obey, if we don't do what God's calling us to do, it's as almost as if it becomes a stalemate in the posture of how God wants to move. I heard an incredible testimony yesterday from Rita Springer, our guest that we came in. She was telling somebody else's testimony, but man, I cried yesterday just sitting in that meeting. She's talking about a testimony of a guy that gave up his car out of obedience. They were missionaries, didn't have any other travel, and they waited and they waited and they kept praying because they believed that God said, I want you to give up your only vehicle because I'm going to provide you another vehicle. And they waited. She didn't give us a time frame on how long they waited. But finally, someone comes along and says, hey, I've got a vehicle for you. I'd like to bless you. And he was grateful, he was enduring, he was patient and all of that, but he retreated back to the Lord with thanksgiving in his heart and just asked, Lord, why did it take so long? I believe in you, I trusted you, I know you're faithful, I know you're true to your word, but why? I waited and I've endured and I've persevered, but I just want to know out of curiosity, Lord, why on earth did it take so long? And the Lord spoke to him and said, I asked 10 others before they responded. There were 10 people before that person responded that God tried to usher into a place of depositing their double portion inheritance into this person's life. I sat there with such great conviction because, Lord, I don't want to be counted as one of the ones that you tried to send but was too afraid to obey. I don't want to be counted as one who, Lord, you came and you spoke to me and you said, I want you to give to this person or sow into that thing. And I was like, oh, but Lord, what about my need? What about I want to be found so surrendered that, Lord, it's either I stay here and die or I get up and I take a chance. And so that's kind of the context of where we find these four lepers. So 2 Kings, chapter 7. Elijah's now talking. Let me give you this other context. So Elijah has just upset a few people. This is a long introduction. My points will be quick. He's upset a lot of other foreign kings because he's a prophet of the Lord, so God speaks to him. And because God loves his children, the Israelites in this case, he's protecting them. So God will come to Elijah and he will say, hey, you need to tell the king, do not go into this territory or set your army up over here because of the attack that's coming. So Elijah would obey. He'd go before the king and he'd say, hey, this is what the Lord is saying. Don't go here, but go here. And the other kings of all these other nations were so frustrated because it says, and the word says this in chapter 6, we have someone who's betraying us. Someone who is telling Elisha our plans so that the king of Israel is able to thwart them and avoid war. And all Elisha is doing is hearing the spirit of God and he's obeying and he's sharing it with the king. Well, then there's this Assyrian king, a king from Syria, excuse me. And he comes and he besieges the Israelites in Samaria. And he's surrounded them in such a manner that he's cut off all resources to them. And the word says that there's a great famine in the land, chapter 6. The famine was so great that as the king is walking along the wall, overseeing the inner courts of the city, he's hearing two women talk about, hey, we'll eat my son today, and tomorrow we'll eat your son. And then they find out, because the woman says, hey, we ate my son yesterday, let's eat your son today. And the woman's like, no way, we are not eating my son. I can't comprehend that, to be honest with you. I mean, I read it, I've studied history, I've heard of things, I see the pictures on the news, I've heard of the genocides, you know, the modern day stuff going on, but in my spirit, I'm still at a lack to even grasp or comprehend completely the reality of, we are so desperate for food, let's just eat our kid. Let's just eat your kid. The context is extreme. Can I just tell you that the body of Christ and our world is living also in a very extreme moment. We might not be eating kids, but we definitely have very little value for them. We might not be, you know, taking care of our elderly the way we should, but we're definitely not listening to them the way we should as sages and patriarchs and matriarchs. There is an extreme reality in the world right now that when I read the context of this story, all of a sudden I can begin to comprehend, oh Lord, how we need you. How we need you. Elijah hears a word from the Lord, and this is the setup. Listen to the message from the Lord, verse 1. This is what the Lord says. By this time tomorrow, in the markets of Samaria, 6 quarts of choice flour will cost only 1 piece of silver, and 12 quarts of barley grain will cost only 1 piece of silver. The officer assisting the king, so the servant of the king who's listening to the prophet say this, says, that couldn't happen even if the Lord opened up the heavens, the windows of heaven. But Elijah replied, saying, "You will see it happen with your own eyes, but you won't be able to eat of it." So the word of the Lord, the prophetic word of the Lord, is going out right now. Hey, listen, today gas costs $15 a gallon. Tomorrow, gas is going to cost 25 cents a gallon. Listen, today milk is $8 a gallon, but tomorrow you'll buy a gallon of milk for $5. He's setting up a context. Listen, the word of the Lord, when released, carries everything necessary to fulfill its purpose. And Elijah is prophesying to the king, hey, listen, he doesn't have any other revelation other than this is what I hear the Spirit of God saying. Tomorrow, we might be eating our kids today. We might be fighting over flour and meat today that's extremely expensive. But listen, all of a sudden, the supply is going to be so abundant tomorrow that what we're paying $10 for today is going to cost 5 cents tomorrow. Again, another context of extreme. The word of the Lord is going out. What I want you to consider is that moving involves change. If we're going to change, we're going to have to get comfortable with movement. And if we're going to get comfortable with movement, we're going to have to understand change. So the context here is all about the movement of God. And for our purpose this morning, when we say let's go, what we're saying is please join us as we change. We change. We change. Can I just share my heart with you? Some of you are from Hope Chapel, some of you are not. But I've had people come up to me that have literally said this to me: "Jeff, you must not care about Hope Chapel to be giving it up so easily." Can I just tell you that when I hear that, the Lord literally grabs my tongue and says, "Do not speak." Because everything in me wants to put that person or those persons in a place that I know is not righteous, that I know does not glorify my Lord. But I planted Hope Chapel out of sheer and simple obedience. And the sacrifices I made to move my family from Hawaii to come back to this place that I thought was God-forsaken, and I left here with that vision in mind, only to be reminded in some way of when I got back. Lord, help me know this is not a God-forsaken land. But to be told, "You obviously don't care." And what the Lord has taught me these last 6 months, 7 months in our journey is really what they're saying is, "You don't care about me and the impact that Hope Chapel has had in my life." And I've learned to come back to them and say, "I want you to understand, I hear you. I hear change is hard when you share that." And I don't justify my claim. I don't fight for them trying to understand my own sacrifice, my own letting go, my own tears that I've cried, my own changes. Really what I'm trying to do is hold a posture of transformation, going, "Hey, listen, I feel that pain. I understand change is not easy. I recognize that when you say it in that manner, that really what you're challenged with is change. But listen, if we stay here, we will miss what God has for us. If we don't allow change to happen in our life," and listen, changing the name, because we're going to change the name, changing the service time, we're going to change the service time, you know, changing some of the things that you're familiar with, especially those of you at Valley, please hear my heart. I have considered the cost. We have considered the cost. We're up here asking you to consider the cost, but to consider it in a manner that you would recognize that if the Lord is in this, then I need to move. I need to keep moving. Come on. Give me just like 5-10 more minutes. Continuing on, there's this place that when I read this verse, I just get overwhelmed. Verse 3, it says, "Now there were 4 men with leprosy, and they were sitting at the entrance of the city gates. 'Why should we sit here waiting to die?' they asked each other. 'We will starve if we stay here, but with the famine in the city, we will starve if we go back there. So we might go as well outside and surrounded by the Armenian army.' If they let us live, so much the better. But if they kill us, we should have died anyways. So at twilight, they set out for the camp of the Armenians. But when they came to the edge, so the Assyrians, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army to hear the clatter of speeding chariots and the galloping of horses and the sounds of a great army approaching. The king of Israel has hired the Hittites and the Egyptians to attack us, they cried to one another. So they panicked and they ran into the night, abandoning their tents, their horses, their donkeys, everything else as they fled for their lives. When the men with leprosy arrived at the edge of the camp, they went into one tent after another, eating and drinking wine, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing and hid it. Finally, they said to each other, "This is not right. This is a day of good news, and we aren't sharing it with anybody." Just mark that verse, verse 9. We'll come back to that in a moment. "If we wait till morning, some calamity will certainly fall upon us. Come on, let us go back and tell the people at the palace." So here's the second point. Moving involves faith. So here, picture this picture. These four lepers are sitting at the city gate because that's where they were commanded to sit. They were considered outcasts. Now, in the historic setting context of leprosy, whenever somebody with leprosy was walking around, they would yell out, "Leprosy! Leper! Leper approaching! Leprosy's present! Dean has leprosy! Everybody move out of the way of Dean!" Just kidding, Dean. But it was to shame them in such a manner because it represented sin. And it was a manner of, let's not contract leprosy. And then there was the rule of, hey, if you have leprosy, you have to dwell outside the city, outside of community. Listen, I know some of you have been wounded by the church. Some of you have been hurt by the church. Some of you feel like lepers in the church. And I just want to say I'm sorry. I want to ask for forgiveness because never were we supposed to create you as an outcast when you are a daughter or son of the living King. But at the same time, I also want to ask you to check your own heart. Have you put leprosy on yourself in the sense of, nobody loves me, nobody wants me, I'm not welcome, I don't get along with anybody, I can't be there? Because it's a twofold story, right? Yes, we've wounded. Yes, you've been wounded. I've been wounded. But some of us have put such a stiff arm out that now we're stagnant and stale. These four lepers are sitting here and they say something incredible. Hey, listen, we could either sit here and die, or we could get up and see. We're already outcasts in this city, but we're surrounded by this Syrian army. Maybe they'll take us in. Maybe they'll share some of their food. Maybe they'll have mercy and compassion on us. Listen, when we as the church are not seen as the source of mercy and compassion, something's wrong with our gospel. When the lost look at the church and go, I want nothing to do with them, we might as well just come right back to the story and look at the lepers going, hey, our own city has abandoned us. Let's go see if we find any favor with the enemy. There comes this point of faith, and it doesn't always look like we think it's going to look like, where they just finally say, you know what? I'm not staying here anymore. Let's go. But God has done something amazing, and I just want to connect a couple dots. When the word of the Lord goes out, when it gets prophesied, when we have these intimate times of worship, we need to be thinking beyond our life and our present moment in this room. How many of you can comprehend and even consider and conceive that maybe our worship this morning was radically transforming somebody else's life down the road, across the river, in the Northwest, in the president's house, the White House? Come on, there is a reality that goes beyond this moment and what we're experiencing, and it's called heaven. The prophetic word of Elijah was simply this: hey, tomorrow something's going to be totally different. I have no idea what, but listen, it's going to be abundant. Four lepers on the outside of the city gate, not able to hear the prophetic word, all of a sudden have something stirred up in their spirit because the word carries everything necessary to fulfill its purposes. And though God has not given glory in the heart or the spirit man of these four lepers, we know because of the rest of the Bible that the Spirit of God all of a sudden must be moving on these four lepers who have been complacent outcasts to all of a sudden say, hey, listen, I don't know what's going on in me today, but I can't stay here anymore. How do you guys feel? You know what? There's something going on in me and I can't stay here either. And when we take a picture of the landscape, it's, Listen, we can either stay here and die as outcasts, or we can take our chances with the enemy. The word of the Lord had started to change the spiritual atmosphere. It affected these four lepers. These four lepers then were affected in such a manner that they got up and began to move. What's even more amazing is that when we read this, it says that the Lord had already gone out before them and created absolute chaos in the camp of the enemy, that the enemy thought the Israelites had hired other armies to come and war against us. They're going to obliterate us. Let's just get out of here. Leaving and abandoning everything. That is our God. That is the nature of when we activate faith. First with Elijah just saying, hey, here's the word of the Lord. Four lepers going, hey, I'm going to move and do something different. And then the Lord himself going, I'm going to cause there to be a sound of a mighty rushing chariot army coming through so that all the Syrians go, we've got an army on us. Let's get out of here. The nature of how God works is so multidimensional that when we think we've got it figured out, I can guarantee you the Lord will confirm we do not. And if you like that feeling, which I do not, but if you like that feeling of the Lord correcting you, then you keep thinking you've got it all figured out and we'll love you and we'll extend grace to you. But if we would humble ourselves and recognize, oh, the Lord is so multidimensional in his ability to coordinate things that maybe I don't actually know everything that's going on, which then here's my little tag for you to consider. As we change and merge two churches together and you feel the tension of change, please ask questions. Do not just assume you know everything that's going on. And even if I say it one way this week, it's not my intention to say it differently next week, but I might be living in more revelation today than I was 3 months ago. I might actually have some vision that when you asked me 6 months ago, Jeff, what on earth are you doing? What is the vision? Where are we going? You have lost your way. You are following Pastor Mike into a pit. I'm like, how do you know he's not following me into that pit? You made an assumption. And then the Lord gently comes along. I've got a lot of things moving. You're just one cog. None of us are just cogs, but you're just one aspect. You're hearing just one part. See, as we move and we say, let's go, there's this element of faith. The last two are simply this. There is the need for relationship. None of us were asked to make changes alone. None of us came to the Lord alone. Even if you were by yourself in your room, God audibly spoke to you, or maybe he manifested his presence and he had this intimate relational connection with you in that moment, you were not alone because he was there. He is all about relationship. And so as we say, let's go, as we consider movement, we have to realize we're doing this together. And doing this together, please hear my heart, is not easy. It is not easy. There are some people in my life that I really work at loving, that I really work at trying to understand because we are so different. Yet that does not give me the right or the excuse to dismiss them. Lord, I want to love like you love. Lord, help me see them the way you see them. Lord, forgive me for only seeing them the way I see them, thinking that I know everything. So the nature of movement revolves around relationship. And we see that in this context, the lesson for the four lepers. Can you imagine? Their phrase here was, hey, let's stop for a minute. It's not right that the four of us are in the entire camp of the enemy, going from tent to tent, seeing all their possessions abandoned. It's not right for four of us to simply hoard this. If we don't do something by tomorrow morning, a great calamity will fall upon us. Now, this is how I read this scripture. You already have leprosy. What more could you possibly end up with? You've already become an outcast of the city. Enjoy the spoils. I mean, come on, enjoy, sit, let them have their day. But no, their conviction, because the word of the Lord was tomorrow, at this time, things are going to be radically different. Something in their spirit, man, a conviction of the Holy Spirit, stopped them in the midst of their feasting. Bear with me, please. I just have this, the Spirit of the Lord on me in this thought. You've been outcast for who knows how many years. You and your three buddies, and who knows how many other lepers were there that just didn't get up and go. but we know these four did. So you and your three buddies walk out into an army's camp that has been absolutely abandoned with all their silver, all their gold, all their possessions, all their tents, all their food. Who knows? Maybe the fire was still going and the roasted pig was on it, or they didn't eat pig, but you know, the roasted goat. Just imagine, please, this is my sin. The selfishness. Pastor Mike taught on this a few weeks ago, Philippians 2, wherever he was. Philippians 2. Do nothing. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do nothing. Oh Lord, I am eating my spoils because they have hated me. They have been my despised. They have shamed me. They have, look at me, Israel. I am eaten. No. Because the Spirit of the Lord on the word, on the time, on the season, wasn't going to allow that. And some of us are sitting with a conviction going, I need to get my house in order. I need to get some things corrected. The church at large is feeling that conviction. The thing we've been hearing at Days of Praise is the craziness of people's lives this year and how the Lord is just, and again, the conviction on Thursday when I left that meeting after I repented and pulled over, he is plowing. He is plowing through people's lives. He is turning things over because he has things to uncover that need to go out. The first date, I know I'm taking some time. I'll close with this. The first date I got to go on with my wife, Jacqueline, I dated her my senior year in high school, 1994, our senior year. Her parents were really great, strict parents. And I wasn't allowed over to the house at that point. So, and I wasn't allowed to take her out. So the first date I got to go on with Jacqueline was they own farmland out towards Cul-de-sac, and I went and picked rock. Now, I'm from Southern California. I don't know what it, like, you're going to go pick rock in a field? Like, do you grow rocks? Like, what are we doing? And all I knew was that I get to be with Jacqueline. Like, I don't care what we do, but I get to be with you. So let's go pick rock. We get out there, and there's a tractor with this giant thing. It's a barrel that it's a dump truck that it's hauling behind it. And you literally walk through the fields, and you throw rocks into this big thing that the tractor's towing around for hours, days, right? And then I got in it, and we drove to the ravine where they dumped the rocks. And I'm looking at that ravine that's almost full because they've owned the farmland for like 70 years. Wait a minute. You do this every year for multiple days and there's still rocks? Like, where on earth do all the rocks come from? Do rocks make baby rocks? The reality of that moment was profound to me because I just didn't understand it. But the joy, I got to spend the day with Jacqueline. And if it meant picking rocks, I was okay with that until about hour five, where all I was like looking at the rest of the field going, oh my gosh, like my arm. But we come to this place where we recognize the word of the Lord plowing in our life needs to remove rocks so that the soil is good for the crop. And it would be months later that I would go back and I'd see the fields. And I could reflect going, oh yeah, look at all the rocks we picked. But look at the harvest. Because how many of you know that the harvest far outweighs all the rocks that had filled that ravine? But sometimes we get so fixated on the rock that we miss its intentionality of the need to be removed and the harvest that's going to come out of that place. And that happens through relationship. That happens by being involved in one another's life. The last lesson here from these lepers as they retreated back to the Israelites and told the king is found both in the beginning of the chapter and at the very end. And you can go and read this. But Elijah said, hey, listen to the word of the Lord. Moving requires the word of the Lord. Moving requires for us to know what the word of the Lord is, both written, but also in by spirit. And they'll never contradict each other. They may challenge because of our perception and understanding. But when we get honest, we realize everything we need to know is there. And everything that we would hear needs to be checked. When we say, let's go, we're asking and we're contending and we're believing that we're obeying the Lord. That our let's go cry, that our believe to become a new expression of the body of Christ, to make changes, isn't just for the sake of, hey, let's do something different. It's because we believe that the Lord is calling us to do something different, to look different, to sound different, to become something more like we sang about. And so Elijah, the prophet, says, listen to the message of the Lord. And then in the end, he comes back to the servant who, the king's servant that said, hey, you'll see it, but you'll never taste of it. He was responsible as a gatekeeper, and he got ran over by the mass movement of people. He got trampled. He saw all the provision coming in, but he never got to eat of it. And the warning for us in that, even though there's a grace that we live in today, is that there are consequences to our unbelief and disbelief. There are consequences to our judgments against God and to others. And his judgment was, God, what do you think? God's going to open up the windows of heaven and pour out that blessing? Listen, we don't know how Elijah responded, other than he just said, hey, listen, you'll see it, but you'll never taste of it. We don't know what else. There's biblical silence there. But what we do know is that the word of the Lord came true. It's our heart that none of us miss out on what God is doing. But if we avoid it because we don't want to engage change, if we, you know, miss it or don't want to attend because it takes a little bit more effort or faith, if it involves being relational with other people, if it involves actually, you know, one of the things that we're talking about is how do we get the word of God more active in your life? And then we just have to stop and realize we can't. You have to choose that. Now, we can live as models. We can live as examples. We can make sure we've made it accessible. We can buy apps. We can provide Bibles. We can do all of that. But if you never pick it up, it'll never get in you. The lesson from the four lepers, they would have never seen the wealth and provision and God move a mighty army unless they simply got up. Now, the question I'm left with is, Lord, what if they didn't go? And the little response that I feel like I get when I quiet myself and hear from the Lord is, good thing they did. Why entertain the disobedient act versus just celebrating the act of obedience? Would you bow your heart with me? Heavenly Father, we give you the glory and praise today. Lord, we recognize that you have called us to go. And so therefore, we are a people that are saying, let's go. And so we give you the permission, Holy Spirit, to speak to our hearts, to plow our soul and the nature of our lives in such a way that, Lord, any rock that is not a treasure has to go. And all the treasure that is buried and the soil that you want to make good for the growth and the harvest, we welcome that. We choose this day, Lord, to get up and go like we see in this story here. Amen. Come on. Amen.
I'm going to sneak in here real quick.
Oh, please.
And we're going to go back into the hallelujah. So we sang hallelujah earlier and it was profound, right? But can we plow our hallelujah a little bit? Can we let's go our hallelujah? So in Revelation 19, we find all of heaven declaring hallelujah over the king, right? So hallelujah, what does hallelujah mean? Praise God. Hallel, praise Yah, Yahweh, God. Hallelujah, right? But hallelujah is more than maybe what we think it is. In Revelation, we find that John says, after I heard what sounded like a roar of great multitude in heaven, shouting, hallelujah. So hallelujah is a shout. In order for us to get it, they say it again. And again, they shouted, hallelujah. And it goes on to say, those who were seated on the, they saw who was seated on the throne, they cried, amen, hallelujah. And they heard what sounded like a great multitude, like a roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord Almighty reigns. Hallelujah. When David came into the city with the ark, he said, hallelujah, the Lord reigns. And he rolled around and he jumped around foolishly. Hallelujah. Hallel. Halal. So our praises aren't limited to what we've learned. When we read scripture, we find that there's seven Hebrew words for praise. And Hillel, Halal, Hallelujah is just one of them. So as we kind of wind things up, I'd like us first to stand, if you don't mind. Let's stand. Put some space in between you and the person next to you. Put some space in between you and the person next to you. And this is called being foolish and clamorous before the Lord in a hallelujah moment. This is where we're going, people of God's kingdom. When we talk about let's go, this is where we're going. We're going from what we've learned and what we've encountered even this morning to a new thing, a new reality of what God wants to do in the kingdom of God. He wants to wake us up. He wants our eyes to open. Yes, out of reverence, we say hallelujah. But if out of foolishness, we declare, shout, hallelujah! Our King reigns! Our Lord reigns! Hallelujah! Now, I just want to encourage you, because we've got an accountant over here, and he's like got his hands in his pockets. Travis, take your hands out of your pockets. You're not an accountant with your hands in your pockets anymore. You're a son of God with your hands loosed to declare, and I'm just picking on Travis because I know him, because I'm not asking you to do anything out of your comfort zone. I'm just asking you to consider that all of heaven is shouting hallelujah right now. All of heaven is declaring hallelujah. And this is what Jeff's talking about we're going to go. We're going to go, right? We're going to move on. We're not who we were before. We're not going to rely on what we've learned before, what we've encountered before or experienced before. Amen? I don't know where else to go now. You're going to sing hallelujah? And we're just going to, okay, we're going to sing hallelujah, but I want you to move around a little bit, okay? And I want you to know I was a Presbyterian, and now I'm a charismatic. So I'm a Presbyterian charismatic. 14 years I sat on my hands in the Presbyterian church. I love Jesus with all my heart. 14 years I sat on my hands as a frozen chosen. I loved every moment of it. And then one day Lord said, let's go, Scott, and go meet this guy named Jeff Chavez. And I had to leave my Presbyterian friends behind and my church behind to become charismatic so that I could learn to shout unto the Lord, hallelujah. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm making up a song. Hallelujah. Oh Lord. Oh Lord. Now shout out the praise. Shout out the praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're not going to stay the same. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord. Now move around a bit. Move around a bit. Hallelujah. I know it's scary, but just do it. Hallelujah. He's worthy of all our praise. Hallelujah. Let's be charismatic. Oh, oh, Lord. Look at the charismatic accountant over there. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, Lord. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, come on. Thank you, Lord. Be blessed. Have an incredible week. And hopefully we'll see you tonight. We're down at 5:30 potluck. Show up a little earlier to set some food on the table. If you can help us serve and be a part of that, we'd love it. Otherwise, have an amazing week, and we'll see you next Sunday. God bless you.